Well, I want to really get right into the message this morning. Did somebody have a hand up? Okay. Somebody was waving at me. Maybe there was another hand that popped up that I didn't see. But I want to get right into the message this morning. We've been using for a text Revelation 22:7, and so that's the last book, and that's where we're at, folks. In our time, we've been 7 months. It's been since January here to July that we've been in the book of Revelation, and so we're in that last book today. We're going to be in that last chapter, so we're going to start with verse 7 of Revelation chapter 22, and that's our reading. We'll say that's our congregational reading. I call it our text as our congregational reading. We'll be looking at the entirety of the chapter, but if you would please stand to your feet with me. And let's read this verse of Scripture together, Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Father, today, as we've gathered in your name, and Lord, we've prefaced this time with song and worship and testimony and coming to your table, Lord, we're humbled and privilege to gather in your name. And so, Lord, today we again welcome your presence to meet with us. Touch upon some things from Scripture, Lord, today that you have designed for these moments and for each and every one, left, right, front, and behind. And be magnified in our gathering and glorified in our scattering. Lord, help us to take what we receive here today and live it out where we go. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. A week ago tomorrow, or this last Monday, July 14th, a well-known, respected, almost legendary figure in the Christian faith, after 56 faithfully executed, untainted, scandal-free years of pastoral ministry in one church, Dr. John MacArthur passed away and went on to his reward to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In some ways, like John the Revelator, who we've been following and reading for these past 7 months, in some ways, Dr. MacArthur lived his life with the same hope and anticipation of the soon coming of Jesus. And without shame and without regret or fear of worldly authorities, if you'll remember that church there in Southern California, and California was not a popular place to be during the COVID times, but that church remained open. And it remained faithful to presenting God's word in light of California's rules to close, close, close. And so, without the fear of worldly authorities, he preached God's word to millions of people all over the world through radio and TV in anticipation that people would open up their hearts and receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. In my formative years as a young pastor, I would listen to that radio program. Back then it was radio, Grace to You. And it was something that I listened to frequently. I have several of the MacArthur series books in my personal library. Of course, that has now expanded to television, to the internet, to social media platforms. And so millions of people have heard the gospel message presented from the pulpit of Grace Community Church. You know, I always appreciated his no-nonsense approach to teaching and preaching, his attention to detail on things that, quite frankly, need attention to detail on, rather than some of the playing fast and loose with scriptures in the reckless manner that some do in these days. Dr. MacArthur was a solid, reliable voice. Again, some of you might not know who I'm talking about at all. And that's fine, because we're not here to lift up a man, but the man Christ Jesus. But he was a powerful influence for 56 straight years of ministry. Lots of folks, lots of preacher boys like myself benefited from the things that he shared from the treasures of God's word. But what I wanted to comment on Having said all that, and this is, folks, this is my monologue. I don't know that there will be a rant today, but was the fact that he fulfilled 2 Timothy 4 and 7. Louis, if you'd put that up there. It says, he fought the good fight. He finished the course, and he kept the faith. Believing and affirming throughout his ministry that finishing well, and that's what some of them are saying today. Here's a man who finished well. Believing that finishing well is one of, if not the goal of the Christian life, for the Christian and the life that we live in Christ. As a staunch Calvinist, he certainly held to the perseverance of the saints doctrine. Finishing well, though, is and ought to be a high priority for all of us who call ourselves Christians and Christ followers. No giving up, no throwing in the towel, no stomping off, no deconstructing our faith, no dropping out because we're too soft or because the Christian life is too hard, but living, never losing sight of the finish line and the need to reach it faithfully. And friends, what I mean by faithfully is not just the faithfulness of men, but the faith, but faithfully from cover to cover in this book, in our Bible. To live faithfully by what it teaches and what it proclaims. Finishing well. I stand here today knowing that same challenge, as many of you do, to walk every moment, moment by moment, day by day, breath by breath. I don't mean struggle. I just mean the challenge of walking each and every day. You know, to not say something so foolishly as, well, I've been there and I've done that and I have arrived and I'll just coast into the finish line. There's no coasting into the finish line, folks. Or I'll pursue other things because I've mastered everything that there is as to the Christian faith. That's not only pretentious, but preposterous. For as long as I can, for as long as I'm able, I need to stay the course. And I need to do that by the grace of God, and that's the only way, and by the unction of God. My prayer for myself, a daily prayer is, God, quicken my mind, quicken my body, quicken my faculties so that I might live this day to your honor and glory. And that's my prayer for you as your pastor. Lord, quicken our minds. You know, bring life to our minds, our bodies, as best it can in this shell that we have, as fragile and frail as it is. And every faculty of us, so that we might live to your honor and to your glory. Not only are there great examples of that we can point to, like a John MacArthur, and there'd be those you would say, yes, I see this one and that one and others doing the same exact thing, not doing everything they can and getting caught at it, but living to the honor and glory of God. But there's also the example set forth in Scripture. If you're looking for a list, Hebrews 11 would be a great place to start, but how about the guy that we've been reading about, or reading along with, you might say? We're not really reading about John, but I suppose in an indirect sense we are. But we're reading with him, and we're reading about our Lord and Savior. We're reading about all the things to come. And so what we've been doing, if you haven't been here, is each week I read the chapter, you listen, and we circle back, we talk about a few things. And you take that home with you. And I pray that you're reading and looking and asking the Lord for revelation in those things as well, and living out of the abundance of Scripture. So we're in Revelation 22. As I said, this is the last chapter. So if you're not sure where to find it, open up your Bible, go all the way to the right, and you're getting really close to where Revelation 22 is. Some of your Bibles have maps and notes and things, so just back up a little bit to the left of those. But the last chapter, the last page, is Revelation 22. And as I said last week, to those of you here, Revelation 21 and 22 are vastly different than the previous 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 chapters that we read, talking about all the horrific things that are going on. But now we get into the wonder, the spectacularness of heaven. the New Jerusalem, all the things forthcoming, the things that I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them to love him. Folks, we're getting to that. So let's look at that here. I'll read, you listen, and let's see what we can figure out. Revelation 22:1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his saints, and then his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be there in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, nor for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." And then here's our text that we just read a moment ago. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." It kind of goes along, Kenny, with your testimony. Let's worship God, and that's something, you know, foggy out there kind of thing, right? Not to throw stones at anyone, but just there is something tangible and something legit that we've been called to. Worship God Almighty. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie. And I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. Now, in my copy of the scriptures, there below verse 21 are two words. They're all in capitals with a period punctuation mark, and it's the words, the end. And no, they're not added as in direct violation to the command that we just read. If you add anything to the Bible, the plagues will be added to you. But they do speak about how things stop, about how things conclude, and how that in the scriptures we have all that we need. In the Bible is the full revelation of God himself to us as his people, to this earth, to humanity. The end is a fitting commentary for us to rest in the sufficiency of Scripture. That's what I want to say. We don't need a sequel. There won't be one. We don't need further evidence, although I don't think John is saying, looking forward to eternity future, that there are not going to be experiences, because we're going to have an eternity filled with them. But he also kind of includes those within the margins of his writings. So in light of eternity, there is more to come beyond John's final words. But there will be no more scripture. No more scripture. I think that's important for us to understand and to underscore. Because again, we have everything we need within the pages of the book. We have what we need. However, that said, there are those that are saying, and I want to be careful at this point, just for a moment. This isn't the rant, but I want to be careful here to be understood. There are those that are saying that God is still speaking, and he is adding to this revelation special, new, and fresh revelation. I can only say be careful with those notions and assertions. Well, I believe that God still speaks, although I have never heard the audible voice of God. I say this sometimes, and I don't mean it flippantly, but you know, when you do read his word out loud, you are hearing his voice. But what I mean by that is still, God is still speaking, that he speaks to us by his spirit out of his word. He speaks to us in circumstances by his spirit that that come out of his word, that are in agreement with his word, not in addition to his word, but that you'll find agreement with them back in the word of God. And I hope to show you that today in our time together. Not to throw shade on anything that God is speaking into the lives of people, but let's hope that it's flowing out of his already given divine, holy, inspired word. Be careful listening to those claims. And I say, here's how to be careful. Be like a Berean. Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you that don't, turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, where there's a particular verse or two that I want us to look at. But in order to kind of get us into the scene, I think we need to start with verse 1. So Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, you know, the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles for a reason. This is what's happening in the apostolic first century church after they have been scattered from Jerusalem and sent out to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And a lot of it follows the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he's out and about, as he's going around the Mediterranean world and he's establishing churches and doing God's work. And it's without a doubt that God was speaking clearly to the Apostle Paul. He may be one of the only few in Scripture where you say, here's a guy that probably heard the audible voice of God. And we're not saying in any stretch of the imagination that God can't do that. But his regular practice is that he's going to speak by his spirit through his word and so forth. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 says, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. The Jews were, this was part of the Jewish dispersion. And as they were dispersed out and away, they started synagogues where they wound up. And one of those places was Thessalonica. It's a place in Greece. And it says here, and Paul, verse 2, as his manner was, went into them in three Sabbath days, that'd be three Saturdays. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. That's an interesting notation there. You know, there's no verse, word, letter of scripture that's in there that's out of place. That's there for a reason. Paul went and spoke to them out of the scriptures. Now, I don't know at this time how many of the books of the New Testament, which there are 27 books of the New Testament. I know that none of them had been canonized at this time. That didn't happen until later on. But some of them were in circulation, possibly. You know, that isn't the point. It isn't a history lesson about that. But when we're thinking about the scriptures, What scriptures are we talking about? We're talking about the Old Testament scriptures. We're talking about Genesis through Malachi. And so Paul is taking the message of Jesus, and he's going into these synagogues, and he's talking to Jews who are very familiar with the scriptures about Jesus and how Jesus is the revelation or the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what it says. He's reasoning with them out of the scriptures. He didn't just go in there and pick a fight and start an argument, but he's reasoning with them out of the scriptures. Opening what? Opening the Bible, opening up those scriptures and alleging that Christ must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached to you is Christ. So Paul is bringing something new into the equation, something that the people hadn't seen, but now was revealed because Christ came. And he's saying, now this Jesus is the Christ. Now, for the Jew, that would be the same thing as Paul saying, and he might have even said this, Jesus is the Mashiach, the Messiah. And so the Hebrew of the Greek rendering of the word Christ is Mashiach or Messiah. So the Jews knew who he was talking about. He's talking about Messiah. He's not just talking about something we're adding in. We're just kind of throwing this thing in here, but talking about the Christ. Notice verse 4. Here's the outcome. Here's the product of his preaching. 3 Saturdays in a row in Thessalonica. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Folks, we're talking about a church. We're talking about a church plant happening here. But the Jews, which believed not. Isn't it funny that you could line up 100 people, you could preach the same message to them, and maybe 20 of them will believe and 80 of them won't. Heard the same exact words. And some of the Jews didn't believe. That's still going on today. And it says they were, not only they said, well, we just don't believe that. No, they formed a mob. They got angry. They were looking to pick a fight. And they were moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Now, Jason was this fellow that had taken Paul and Silas and their entourage into his house while he was there ministering the gospel. And so they went and grabbed the hold of Jason, tossed him into the gray bar, put him in jail, and then extracted bond money from him, got bail money from him. And it says, and when they found them, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying that these have turned the world upside down, or come hither also. Isn't it interesting? When the world really needs to be turned upside down, let's flip things over so that really things are then right side up from God's perspective. The world sees it and says, you've turned the world upside down. Yep. They're setting the record straight for all humanity, for whosoever would come and open up their heart and receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. Turning the world upside down. Whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And when they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason, that's bail money, and of the others, they let them go. So the mob had their way, and, they broke up this gospel meeting. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, fancy that. Are these like one-offs? Paul's just going to go to the synagogue of the Jews. He's going to go in there, roll up his sleeves and say, come on, put them up. No, this is a systematic approach of taking the gospel. He started with the Jews and ministered there. So he's doing the same thing in Berea. But notice here, it says, but these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. and that they the scriptures daily. Two times in just a few verses, we see the scriptures entering into the equation. Friends, this is the normal and natural practice of the apostle to the Gentiles. Some would say, Paul is our apostle for Gentiles. And the practice was to, yes, let's open up the Word of God. Let's establish everything by the foundation of God's Word. Don't take my opinion for it. Don't say, hey, look at me. I've got some fresh new revelation for you. And that and your seed offering will afford you the understanding of it. Or something like that. But let's open the scriptures. You say, what's the point, preacher? Why take us on this little rabbit trail in Acts chapter 17? It's because we had a text that we read. What did the text say? Louis, would you put the text up there, Revelation 22 and 7? What's the text say? What could we best do for ourselves? And not suggesting that you're not already doing that, and if so, keep doing that. But this is the best thing that we could do. Blessed is he that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The Word of God. Now, he's talking specifically to the 22 chapters, 404 verses of Revelation. But friends, those 22 chapters and those 404 verses take their cues from the other 65 books, the other 1,186 chapters of Scripture, because God's Word all flows together and it's pointing at one target, and it's Jesus, the Word of God. So that's my point. Yeah, maybe a little bit of a rabbit trail, but that's the point. As we're looking at Revelation 21 and 22, as we're seeing all the wonder, all the beauty of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and all that's coming forth, friends, it's not based on just wild speculation, but on the sure word of prophecy. Are you with me? Hallelujah. As I said earlier, was God speaking through Paul? Yes, he was. And was it dynamic? Oh, my goodness. It was dynamic in every direction, dynamic. But Scripture is the key to things happening. And under the Holy Spirit inspiration, he wrote these words, Romans 10 and 17. One of the books attributable to Paul. Romans 10 and 17 says this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when we come upon something that seems a little bit beyond our grasp, a little bit beyond our scope, a little beyond our pay grade, friends, if it's listed in God's Word, it's truth without mixture of error. Do yourself a favor and dig in. Dig in. You'll notice from the text. Now we're back to the text. We're going to stay there, I believe, the remainder of our time. Revelation 22. I may make a few points here and let you go. But Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2 says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Better water than Brita. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The last time we saw the tree of life, as you probably will recall, is back in the book of Genesis. We won't go there. I gave you those verses. We won't go there. You can read them. Genesis 3, 22 through 24. But you'll know that in Genesis 3 is the destroying of the peace and harmony and wonder of the Garden of Eden as Satan slithered in there. And as Adam succumbed to his wiles, and sin entered into the picture. And so God kicked both Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and he set a guard on the tree of life so that they wouldn't run back in there and partake of the tree of life and live forever in their fallen and sinful state. So, but the scripture says there that he kept the way of the tree of life, that it was kept. Now, certainly there is protection. Put that angel out there. Not many of us are going to go up against the flaming sword angel protecting something. But there's also provision, posterity. He's keeping it. Now we see it again here in the book of Revelation. The tree of life, folks. Imagine it's there to partake of. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's something that's there forever. There will be no yellow, you know, crime scene tape around it ever again. Right? A big crime was committed here. Off limits, no trespassing. That will not happen. It'll be open and free for the partaking, the tree of life. Pretty exciting stuff, folks. There's also something to be said here in verse 3 that I take note of. It says, and there shall be no more curse. You know, right now we're living on this planet, we're living under the curse of the condition of sin. The curse of sin. Now, folks, I've believed for a long time that Jesus broke the curse of sin, that his blood, nothing gets through the blood, no curse gets through the blood of Jesus. But although we still live in the presence of the condition of sin on this planet, people get sick, people get really sick, and they die. A pastor like John MacArthur, who faithfully served the Lord for 56 years, has now gone on to be with the Lord. And folks, that's where he wanted to be. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, it kind of depends on your perspective, how you view those things. But we live in that world. But then there's coming a world in which there will be no more curse. No more residual, no more collateral damage. You know, sometimes you and I are victims of other people's actions, the collateral damage. You know, if I'm driving down the road this afternoon in my car and someone's drunk out of their mind, crosses the center lane, hits the car, and kills me instantly, I get to go home and be with the Lord. But it's tragic. That's the fallout. That's just one picture. That's just the fallout of living in a world which the curse of sin rests upon, but it's been broken by Jesus. He's canceled this penalty and canceled this power over our lives. But we're still living in the midst of it around us. I hope that makes sense. But then and there, no more curse. And all of God's people said amen and thank you. Just a couple of more here. These are things that just stand out. These are just the obvious. This is the low-hanging fruit. But folks, it's good fruit. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. You know, it's interesting when you go back into the scriptures and you look at those who will say at least came close to seeing his face. I think of like Moses. Remember Moses' desire to see the face of God? Remember Moses was down, he was looking up on the mountain, he saw the burning bush? That was the filter for the face of God. When he went up on that, he was looking through that filter of the burning bush and looking upon the Lord. But he wanted to see the face of the Lord, but the Lord told him, he says, listen, if I show you my face, that's it for you, dude. Well, that isn't exactly what it says, but you know, paraphrasing, right? No man shall see his face and live. Moses said, I still want to. So what did the Lord do? The Lord opened up a cleft in the rock and stuffed Moses in there. And he says, I'm going to pass by. And you can read this is in Exodus 33, I think it is, or along in there. And you can read this, folks. And as the backside of the Lord went past, Moses was able to see the train of his robe or whatever it was, but the backside of God, not his face, but the backside of God. And you know, when Moses came down from that experience and the people saw him, they said, what in the world happened to you, dude? You've got a glow on. And it wasn't medication, right? He had a glow on him. They call that the Shekinah glory of God. You know, the glory of God is so powerful that it left a physical mark on Moses. Pretty outstanding stuff, if you ask me, folks. I'm thinking this is good stuff. Then we shall see him face to face. It's humbling, folks. It's humbling to think and to know. You know, I said it before, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And so, you know, the burning question is, do you love the Lord today? Yes. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Then you have this to look forward to. I think I've got one more, then we'll go. In that day and in that place, verse 5 says, there shall be no more night, or there shall be no night there, and they shall have no need of candle, neither light nor sun. For the Lord shall giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, I don't know if there's going to be a sun and moon and stars in the new heaven and the new earth. I have no reason to doubt that, but I'm going to tell you what, those things take a back seat to the glory and the light that is the Lord. You know, when we think about the sun and moon and the stars today, one of the things I think about is all the scientific gobbledygook, sometimes I call it that, not wanting to tread on real science, but those that want to take a look at those things and then talk about millions and billions and zillions and quadrillions of years and that there is no God and all these things came about by just chance and random processes and so forth. Friend, I'm going to tell you there's a day when science is going to take a back seat to the glory of God. In fact, it already does today. There's no question in my mind that it does today. It does in the lives of those who acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. We don't deny it. We don't deny science. We don't deny the physics. But there, even then, physics will bow down to the very presence of God. Bernoulli's principle and Boyle's law and all those other things that are associated with the physics of this world as we know them. Because he is almighty. He's the one who created all things. All things will bow down to him. You know, when we gather on Wednesday nights or we gather in other groups, we always sing, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's found in Philippians. Go ahead to Philippians, Louis, just quickly. Let's take a look at this. Let's stand to our feet so we know that we're done. We say, thank you, Jesus. We're almost done. Verse 9 says, go back to verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all of God's people said amen and amen. Amen. Father, today we thank you and praise you, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for 7 months of walking through the book of Revelation. And some of it we walked through maybe more quickly parts than we did others. And we certainly have not covered every verse, every word, but we've read them. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you're able to take the words that we've read out of Scripture and use them, put them to best use in our lives. Lord, cause our minds to be fruitful by them and our bodies to be energized, Lord, and all of our faculties, Lord, to be under the unction of your Spirit and to live out of the great abundance that is in your word. Also, Lord, that we might take it with us today when we leave, that it might be useful between the front and back doors of our house or where we work, etc., etc. It's easy maybe for us, Lord, here who know you to say, I'm all in on every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Friend, if you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe there are those watching via the live stream. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Well, the Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. I'd invite you to invite him in, knowing that the last few verses of Revelation 22 are a real open invitation. He that thirsts, come. Come, it says. Come, because Jesus is coming. Come to him now. Come to him today. The Scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's an open invitation to come unto him. And Lord, we're thankful for the invitation that was extended to us, maybe for some of us, many years ago, 30, 40, 50, even longer ago. Seems like yesterday, Lord. Called from darkness to light. Not a moment of regret, but that of thanks, humility, praise, wonder, and worship. And Lord, we do so here today, and we're grateful and thankful. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.